coming to you now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome again to Bread of His Presence. You know, I don't know about you, but watching the news lately has been pretty discouraging, at least for me. And I think usually it's kind of designed to be, but more so definitely as of late. And I think partially because there's just so much unrest and turmoil going on in the world right now, especially in the wake of Hamas's deadly attacks on Israel now just over 3 months ago. And I remember how my son, who just turned 12, just happened to be studying World War II at school when all of this broke loose. And he was studying some of the horrors of the Holocaust. And as he saw many of the horrors of what happened on October 7th and the following days, I think maybe a little bit too much for him to take in, it was interesting how quickly he recognized the very same hatred against God's people nowadays, even in our country, I'm sad to say, that the Nazis had inflicted upon the Jewish people. And in subsequent days, we've been seeing numerous atrocities that harken back to that very dark era in Jewish history, particularly in the slaughtering of women, children, the elderly, non-combatants. But you know, one of the stories that came out of the era of the Holocaust, I think speaks so powerfully of the importance of some of the things that we're going to be talking about today. You know, when Jewish psychiatrist Viktor Frankl was arrested by the Nazis in World War II, he was stripped of everything. His property, his family, his possessions. And he had spent years researching and writing a book on the importance of finding meaning in life, concepts that later would be known as logotherapy. Now, when he arrived in Auschwitz, the infamous death camp, even his manuscript, which he had hidden in the lining of his coat, was taken away. And he said, I had to undergo and overcome the loss of my spiritual child. Now, it seemed as if nothing and no one would survive me, neither a physical nor a spiritual child of my own. He says, I found myself confronted with the question of whether under such circumstances my life was ultimately void of any meaning. And he was still wrestling with that question a few days later, when the Nazis forced the prisoners to give up their clothes. He said, I had to surrender my clothes and in turn inherited the worn-out rags of an inmate who had been sent to the gas chamber. And instead of the many pages of my manuscript, I found in the pocket of the newly acquired coat a single page torn out of a Hebrew prayer book, which contained the main Jewish prayer, Shema Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. He says, how should I have interpreted such a coincidence other than as a challenge to live my thoughts instead of merely putting them on paper? And later, as he reflected on his ordeal, Frankl wrote in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, there is nothing in the world that would so effectively help one to survive even the worst conditions as the knowledge that there is a meaning in one's life. He who has a why to live can bear almost any how. You know, for thousands of years, Jews have found meaning and purpose in the words of the Shema, which is given in Deuteronomy 6:4-9. verses that remind them to keep the God who loves them at the very center of their lives. And it's the Shema itself that Jesus pulls from when he answers a scribe who asks him, what commandment best connects us with the heart of God? And the word that the Shema begins with, and which really defines the central theme of the entire prayer, is the word Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear, but also for what ought to come out of that hearing, and that is obedience. You know, sending your kid to school is quite an experience, because in many ways, it's not just them going back to school, as I've discovered. You find yourself having to relearn a lot of what you learned back in the day, and some things you find yourself learning for the first time, either because you weren't paying attention, or because they have changed their methodology or body of material. Like even math, I've discovered, has changed tremendously. And so as I've been reintroduced to some of this material through my kids, one subject that I wonder how any kid can ever come to grasp is English grammar, because of how complex it is. And there are so many exceptions, whether it comes to grammar or spelling or pronunciation. I mean, it's really amazing how anyone can learn English. But surprisingly, my son needs very little help from me in English. He's doing great in every class, but really seems to excel in English. Now, believe it or not, other languages, even Hebrew, can be so much easier because pronunciation is consistent. So much so that you can actually utter Hebrew correctly without even knowing the meaning of what you're reading. The same with Greek. But you can't do that in English because letter and letter combinations can be pronounced in many different ways. Cat, circle, I mean, both begin with C and should be pronounced the same way, but they're not, and you just have to know it. But another thing that sets English apart from Hebrew is vocabulary. The English language has 400,000 or more words, whereas Hebrew, at least biblical Hebrew, is an incredibly word-poor language, meaning that it has far fewer words to work with. When we look at just the words that appear in the Bible, there are roughly about 8,000 words. But even those 8,000 words can really be boiled down to about 2,100 root words. And so that is what we mean when we say that Hebrew is a very word-poor language. There are so few words that every word in Hebrew has to be so incredibly rich. And so the experience of doing a word study in Hebrew is a lot like a doctor doing a sonogram on a pregnant woman and discovering she's pregnant with quadruplets. I mean, every word is just so very, very pregnant with meaning. And paradoxically, it's the fact that Hebrew is so word poor that makes every word so rich, and is part of what makes studying Hebrew such a delight, because every word is like a multifaceted gem, or a suitcase just bulging and bursting at the seams with extra meaning. Now, one of the things about Hebrew verbs that we need to understand when we translate them into English is that often those that we might think of as only mental activities often encompass their expected physical result as well. For instance, let's take the word remember. For us, that is merely a mental activity. Something enters into our minds without necessarily then translating into action. But in Hebrew, to remember can mean to act on someone's behalf. And so when we read passages such as Genesis 8:1, where it says that God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, It doesn't mean that God was sitting back in a lawn chair in the clouds and then suddenly slapped his hand to his forehead and said, "Oh, right, the thing, Noah, the fam, the animals. Oh my, I forgot." No, it just means that it was time for God to take action on Noah's behalf and come to his rescue. You know, one of the details of the Joseph story that we often get wrong is the nature of what happens after Joseph. Remember, he's in prison and he interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And he tells the cupbearer that within 3 days he will be restored to his position as Pharaoh's cupbearer, right? But what does he say afterwards? He says, "Only remember me when it goes well with you. And please show me loving kindness by remembering me to Pharaoh and getting me out of this house. For I was in fact stolen from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the pit." But what happens after Joseph's words are fulfilled and the cupbearer is restored? Well, it says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, he didn't forget Joseph in the English sense of forgot. He forgot Joseph in the Hebrew sense. He chose to not act on Joseph's behalf. Why? Because he's selfish. He only cares about himself. He only chose to now bring up Joseph to Pharaoh when he sees that it is politically advantageous for him to do so, when he sees that it will lift himself up in the eyes of Pharaoh. Some of you know people like that. Maybe you work under somebody like that. And if so, I'm sorry, because that is hard. But you know, another word like this is the Hebrew word for no, which is yada. Well, surely that's a mental activity. But no, to know another person actually means to have a relationship with them, to care about them, even to be intimate with them. When Adam knew, or yada, Eve, she conceived. We see that in Genesis 4. And so you have mind and action wedded together. But you know, that's not unique to Hebrew. Lori Anderson, who's a New Testament translator in Peru, she searched for months to find a word for believe in the Kendoshi language. No direct equivalent existed for that all-important term in Bible translation. What she finally discovered was that hear in that language also can mean believe and also obey. And she writes, you know, the question, "Don't you hear his word?" in Kendoshi means, "Don't you believe, obey his word?" You see, in their way of thinking, if you hear, you believe what you hear. And if you believe, you obey. These are not separate ideas as they are in English. And she and other Bible translators, they share the same observation. They often struggle to find words for mental activities that we see as all important, but simply don't exist in indigenous languages, where thought is always tied to its expected outcome. Now, why this seems so strange to us is largely due to our Western perspective. Lois Tverberg put it well when she said that many of our Greek cultural ancestors, including Plato, considered the mental world all important and physical reality as worthless. And as a result, our culture tends to exalt our intellect as critical and discount our actions. Some of us Christians even see actions as dead works that are irrelevant, even opposed to faith, which is, of course, absolute nonsense. Faith and works always go hand in hand in Scripture. You know, she points out how we see examples of this awful disconnect online, when Christians respond to what they consider theological error with rude, ugly insults, feeling innocent of wrongdoing as long as they're outing a heretic. Knowing the right thing, she says, is paramount. Obeying Christ's command to love your neighbor, that's irrelevant. But Jesus said that we're going to be held accountable on Judgment Day for every careless word that we speak. We see that in Matthew 12:36. And so she says, just imagine what he's going to read off from his heavenly computer monitor as he scrolls through our online comments. But you know, the logic of Hebrew, she says, and really other languages, realizes that an action should result from what is in our minds. If you remember someone, you will act on their behalf. If you hear someone, you will obey their words. If you know someone, you will have a close relationship with them. You see, Hebrew realizes that the longest 12 inches that your faith has to move is from your head to your heart. And once your faith makes that move, it naturally comes out, she says, through your hands and your feet. And that is really what the Shema is all about. And so this week, I'd like to encourage you to allow faith to make that very important move in your life. Do you know about Jesus, or do you know him? Knowing him is what will make all the difference in your life. And so if you want to know him, invite him into your life today, and he will hear you. He will remember you, and he will make you forever a part of his eternal kingdom as you abide in him. Do so today. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening, and may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.